Am I the only person that said sleep? Anyone else? Maybe just a few people, right? Yes, absolutely. Well, welcome to Summers at Genesis Church, and welcome as we continue our series, First and Free, which has been working through the Ten Commandments. If you're a guest here with us, you're kind of joining us for the first time, maybe a family member or a friend or a coworker or a neighbor invited you, or maybe you heard about us online or something like that. I just want to let you know you're welcome here. We like to say this is a place where everyone's welcome, nobody's perfect, and because of God's grace, anything is possible. We really believe that. Church family, can you just please welcome our guests? Let them know we're really glad that they're here this morning. If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus is the second book in the Old Testament. Exodus means exiting, and we're going to continue this series. Today, we're going to be working through something that, in my opinion, is literally life-changing. I feel like this is so vitally important, and yet it will also feel very, very unfamiliar to a lot of us. We're going to work through the fourth commandment, which is all about the discipline, the rhythm, the sheer goodness of God as a gift called the Sabbath. Now, I know there's a couple of different people in the room today. There are those of you who, when it comes to hearing the word Sabbath, all you think of is an 80s rock band, kind of 90s, called Black Sabbath. We're not focusing on Black Sabbath today, but I appreciate your creativity. There are also those of you who, whenever you hear that, if you've had any type of church experience, or maybe consider yourself a follower of Jesus, you kind of think, yeah, that's that thing that was tucked away in the Old Testament. It doesn't matter to my life anymore, so we don't even worry about that. That's not even something that I think about. In fact, if people do that, I think they're kind of weird. There's another category of people who go, to me, I really see this as a life-giving practice from God. And just like I practice the principle of tithing, I also practice the principle of Sabbath keeping, but I really struggle. And I'm looking forward to being able to work through that and learn more. And some of you, this has been such a refreshing joy, and you have found the goodness of a good father who gives us good gifts and gives us things like the Sabbath. And for those of you who are in that category, you're probably here and you're going, yes, finally, someone's talking about this just a little bit more. So we're going to work through this today, and here's what I want to say on the outset. And I know this is a bold statement, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. It's impossible, I'm using the word impossible, it's impossible to do soul-keeping well without some form of Sabbath-keeping. It's impossible to do soul-keeping well without some form of Sabbath-keeping. Are you serious? You just said the word impossible. I did. I want to suggest to you today that connected to the care and wellness of our soul and the way in which we worship God as free people is this practice of the Sabbath or Sabbath keeping. We're journeying into Exodus, and in case you're new with us, a quick backstory. For over 400 years, the people of God have been in bondage, and they've been in captivity and slavery to the Egyptians. God longs for them to be people who are free, but it takes a miracle to see freedom happen. And God raises up an ordinary man on an extraordinary mission. His name's Moses, and the people of God are released from slavery in Egypt, and they're on the journey toward this new and promised land. They find themselves in the desert. I want to continue to remind you that when you're in the desert moments, it's easy to feel like God has forgotten about you. But could it be we want to get out of the wilderness and God wants to get the most he can out of us in the wilderness? Could it be that you are there for a reason and a purpose and God wants to shape you? He did that with an entire nation in the desert. And God spoke to Moses and gave Moses the Ten Commandments that were given to the people. And so we're going to jump right in to Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. The Ten Commandments, the first four, have to do with our vertical relationship with God. The second six have to do with our horizontal relationship with others. They are about loving God and loving others. Notice that the fourth commandment on Sabbath keeping is connected to the vertical relationship with God first and foremost, and it actually is the longest of all of the commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, your male or female servant, or your animals, or any foreigners residing in your town. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he created on the seventh day. He rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day by making it holy. I think it's kind of interesting if someone asked me this question. Tell me about the people of coastal Alabama. And I would say I grew up here. I went to high school. I've been here now 8 months as it relates of getting the privilege of serving as the pastor of this church. When I think of coastal Alabama and the people of coastal Alabama, I think of people who are passionate about college football. I think of people who are passionate about sweet tea. I think of people who enjoy the beautiful weather that God's given us and this gorgeous coastline. I think of people who practice hospitality. I think of genuine people, salt of the earth people. And I think of people who work extremely hard. I think some of the hardest working people I know live in coastal Alabama. I think of people who get up in the morning and they go to bed at night and they put their best foot forward and they work really, really hard. But have you noticed that work seems like it never ends? Am I the only one, by the way, with that? I mean, you come in, no matter what you might be doing as it relates to work, maybe you're working outside, you're building a home, there's like this never-ending punch list. There's always a board to cut. There's something to measure. There is a client relationship to navigate. There's always something to purchase, something to pay off. Or maybe you work inside with a particular company and there's always a phone call to make and emails to check. There's always something to do when it comes to work. Not just work when it comes to what we do for an occupation, but how about work in the home? Do anyone ever feel like you're doing dishes and you finish those dishes and you walk into the other room only to come back and there's a new set of dishes, right? There is always beds to be made and floors to sweep. There's always bills to pay. It feels like work will never, ever end. And we are a people who work hard. On average, Americans work 50 hours a week. Most work 6 days a week. We work a lot. A country that works more than us is Mexico. And we're not far behind Mexico, but you know who's really far behind us and Mexico? A place called Denmark. Denmark, on average, for full-time employment, works under 30 hours a week. And I should mention, they get 5 weeks off of paid vacation, and they get a lot of different days throughout the year to be able to take off. For some of you, you're taking notes for the first time in church. And the notes are, how do I move to Denmark? It seems like we work all the time. I know you work really hard. And in conversations with some people, I've heard people even say the strangest things like this. You know when I feel like I finally get a break? When I go to the dentist. I feel like I sit in the dentist chair and I can't return calls. I can't check emails. I can't do any of that. It's just like I'm sitting there and all the world stops. Please, if your idea of rest is the dentist, please, we need to get you another idea of rest, okay? Work never seems to end. But just because work never ends doesn't mean we shouldn't cease from work. Those are two different things. And so into all of this, we find that for most people, we forget that we are created with limitations. We're hard workers, but we don't necessarily pay attention to our limitations. In fact, let's just be honest, most of us tend to be very obsessed with work. And there is nothing wrong with full dedication to work. Nothing wrong with that. Apostle Paul writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." So if you're a teacher in the room, do it for the glory of God. If you build houses in the room, build them for the glory of God. If you're a dentist in the room, do your dental work for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it all for God's glory. We don't know for sure, but many people have attached to Martin Luther a quote. I'm not really sure that he said this or wrote this. Martin Luther was in the 1500s. A Protestant reformer responsible for the Protestant Reformation, he says, "The maid who sweeps the kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays. Not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes because God is interested in good craftsmanship." So there is not a problem with work. The problem becomes when we are so obsessed with our work and work becomes our idol. Something that's good that becomes a god in our life, and we look to it for a sense of hope, a sense of purpose, and a sense of worth. And inside of that, what happens, if you get time, you should explore this. In Isaiah, there is this powerful language where In Isaiah, God says that those who violate the Sabbath, we're going to unpack the Sabbath, actually do violence to their souls. You know, whenever you think about violence, that's probably not what you think about, at least not me. I think about someone who may have broke into something and they crossed a certain line, they broke a certain law, and so they need to pay those consequences. They might be in prison or they get some fine, whatever the case may be. That's what I think of. And Isaiah says that whenever we break the Sabbath, we're going to unpack this, that we actually do violence to our souls and to really our world. That just kind of blows me away. See, what I want to say is the entirety of God's word really elevates rest as an act of faith and a worship to God and really speaks pretty boldly to the sense of working to the point of exhaustion. Barbara Brown Taylor, who's one of my favorite authors, she wrote a book called Divine Subtraction. Just listen to the words that she says. "Some of us have made an idol of exhaustion." Think of your own life in this because I can kind of agree with this. "Some of us have made an idol of exhaustion. The only time we know we've done enough is when we're running on empty and when the ones we love the most are the ones we actually see the least. When we lie down and sleep at night, we offer our full appointment calendars to God in lieu of prayer, believing that God, who is as busy as we are, will surely understand. We're tired, and we need a rest. I want to come back. How would you describe the people of coastal Alabama? They're some of the hardest working people I know, and they're also some of the most exhausted people I know. They need rest." We come back to Exodus chapter 20. We come back to this whole thought of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a sign to the rest of the world that the people of God were the people of God. When you look through the Old Testament, until you reach the resurrection in Jesus, you may be surprised to learn that what really signaled the people of God were that they were monotheists, they believed in one God, and they were people who practiced this strange practice called the Sabbath. So here's what I want to do this morning. This is a little bit unusual. I want to take four questions that are common to the Sabbath and just answer them. I want to share with you a few things I've learned, and then we're going to end this morning. And if you were to decide to take a step and enter into Sabbath keeping, maybe this is what it could look like in your own life. So let me just start with a couple of questions. First, what is the Sabbath? The Sabbath literally means to cease or to stop, and it's a 24-hour time period where we cease from work to rest unto the Lord. 24-hour period with no have-tos or shoulds for our joy and for God's glory. It's both a day, and it's actually also an attitude of the heart. It was a sign of God's goodness and a sign of God's people's faithfulness. So who took the first Sabbath? We see that the Sabbath is connected to ceasing for the purpose of rest, but who took the first Sabbath was actually God himself. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because in it God rested from all of his work that he had done in creation. Notice he had done is mentioned three times, that it's God's work. This is kind of strange, right? God, were you tired and exhausted? Was it hard work and therefore you were so exhausted that you needed to rest? And by the way, what does it look like for God to rest? I would say that more than anything else, this is actually meant to be an example for us, because God's going to come alongside and he's going to say, my people, this is how I want you to conduct your life. I think this is also very important. Is God's work important? God's work's pretty important, right? And yet, God rested in a rhythm of work and rest, which is convicting to me, because I have to ask the question, is my work more important than God's work? I don't think it is. And I think if God is setting up a rhythm, then how can I enter into that rhythm? 6 days a week, we wrestle with the world, wringing profits from the earth. But on the Sabbath, the day of rest, we especially care for the seed of eternity planted in our hearts. The world has our hands, but our soul belongs to someone else. So here's another really practical question. Okay, we're following along. This is what the Sabbath is. This is who practiced the first Sabbath. So what's the Sabbath? Was it a Saturday or a Sunday? You ever thought about that? We're here not on a Saturday. We're here on a Sunday. So was the Sabbath for the people of God a Saturday, a 24-hour time period? And how does Sunday connect with it? It's a really interesting question, because in Genesis chapter 2, God worked 6 days, and then on the seventh he rested. What day is the seventh day? The seventh day is a Saturday. Then you get to Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, it says to work 6 days and rest on the seventh day. What's the seventh day? The seventh day is a Saturday. So what in the world changed? What happened? The answer comes down to five words. What changed was Jesus rose from the dead. That's what changed. For all of biblical history, the idea of gathering together, like we're doing right now, to gather and to worship God was all about a Saturday. But when Jesus rose from the dead, the first day of the week moved from a Saturday to a Sunday on the resurrection. Whenever you think of the first day of the week, do you think of a Sunday? I don't. I think of a Monday. I think getting ready, going to work. That's not a biblical perspective of the first day of the week. The first day of the week is actually a Sunday. And that's why when we gather together on a Sunday, just like we're doing now, the first day of the week, we orient our hearts to worship our God. And then we go into work. Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread, they worshiped God on a Sunday in the early church. This was so powerful, by the way. The Roman Emperor Constantine legalized Christians in the Roman Empire in 313 for them to have Sunday as their day off for the Sabbath and to use the work week shifting to Monday. I love this, by the way. Whenever I get up on Monday mornings, it is a reminder to me that Jesus has changed our world. It is a reminder to me that he has risen from the dead. So why are we here on Sunday morning? It's Sunday because of the resurrection. And we don't just consider what we worship, we consider who we worship, and we worship in this place Jesus. So the fourth, should Christians still practice Sabbath keeping? We know it's not the same as the old covenant. Things have changed. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 14. For one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. This kind of gets to this bigger question. I know this is weighty this morning, but I want to go there. It gets to this bigger question of how do followers of Jesus interact with the law? Because I imagine most of us would say, I don't want to eat shellfish and I'm not interested in dressing a certain way. But I bet most of us are okay with not murdering. And we're pretty okay with not stealing. So how do you kind of connect the two of those? Well, we know that Jesus certainly practiced the Sabbath. We know that he didn't practice the religiosity connected around the Sabbath. We know the early church followed by practicing a Sabbath. And so it brings out the question, what does it look like for us to practice a Sabbath? So I'll just share with you some lessons that I've learned. One of the lessons that I've learned is Sabbath keeping is actually connected to discipleship. A disciple of Jesus, if you've had anyone influence your life to help you become a fully devoted follower of Jesus, they've left out the Sabbath. They are shortchanging discipleship. That Sabbath is connected to rest. It's impossible to be spiritually healthy and emotionally unhealthy. Here's what I've learned. I've learned that the Sabbath is a gift from God designed to be a blessing, not a burden. And in Jesus' day, the Sabbath had become quite a burden. I'll give you a strange example. Maybe this will connect. They were so full of religiosity, they made all these extra laws about the Sabbath in Jesus' day. Here would be an example of one. Let's say that your grandmother, Granny, is going for a walk, and she's walking on the Sabbath, and she trips, and she falls, and Granny is on the ground. Can you pick Granny up? Or is that considered work? You may think that's strange. I'm not making this up. For instance, if someone were to spit on the ground, if they spit on the ground, did they make rows in the ground? And are those rows helpful for planting? Did they break the Sabbath? Do you get how weird this is? How strange this is? Maybe this is why Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 23. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Or in Mark chapter 2, he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is for our joy. I've learned that the Sabbath leads us to the source of rest, which is Jesus. The Sabbath is not meant in any way, shape, or form to move us away from Jesus. It is meant to point us to the rest that is found completely in Jesus. Matthew chapter 12, this is Jesus. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. All true rest is found in Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, come to me all who labor and are heaven-bearing, and I will give you rest. I've learned that the Sabbath cultivates a life of trust and growing faith. To the degree you're able to trust is the degree you're able to rest. Think about this for a moment. What keeps you up at night, the anxiety that fills your heart, is connected to things of trust that you want to control. The ability that we are able to trust is connected to our ability to rest. I used to see the Sabbath as one way. Now I see it as another. The Sabbath to me is a powerful statement of faith. In order to participate in the Sabbath, it takes great faith because you are believing God is at work even when you are not at work. A 24-hour time period where you live out your identity based on the love of God, an act of obedience. The Sabbath connects us with God's people. It connects us with God's people. You know why we're here is actually connected to the Sabbath. The reason why there are Sunday gatherings is because this was a practice of what people of God would do on the Sabbath. You're connected to God's people. So who do you take with you, or what do you take with you in eternity? Ever think about that? There's no U-Hauls behind a hearse. So what do you take with you into eternity? The only thing we take with us into eternity is God's people. Last, the Sabbath proclaims the gospel to our family and to our world. The Sabbath, if you choose to engage in it, is so beautiful and so wild. You choose to allot a portion of time and accomplish absolutely nothing, and yet God still loves you. That you choose to rest in faith, knowing that Jesus has actually finished his work. And think about this. This is why this was so powerful. Imagine describing to your neighbors or to a watching world, this is just what we do. This is part of us living out our faith. I accomplished nothing. He accomplished everything. And so I rest in him even when things are unfinished in me. So what does this actually look like? If you were to engage in some form of Sabbath keeping, if you were to take some form of a time every single week and you were to make that a part of rhythm of your life, what would that look like? I thought I'd give you a few suggestions. And this is descriptive, not prescriptive. And my wife and I have engaged and attempted this over and over again, and it is a mighty work in process in our household. But there's four R's. The first is rest. One of the things that is so challenging is the amount of work that we engage in. One of the things that's so challenging is things like cell phones. Would you mind just taking out your phone for a moment? And go ahead and grab some other things in your pocket. Anything you have in your pocket. Grab your keys and just kind of jingle. I want to make sure we got some keys here. Maybe if you're here, why don't you go ahead and take out your wallet. Pass your wallet to the front. I'm just kidding. Come on, just making sure you're with me. I want you to hold that wallet in your hand. Now, maybe not for you, but for most people, all of these things make it really hard to rest. Make it really hard to rest. I'm not encouraging us to practice the strict form of the Sabbath that we saw in other places. I just want you to think about what would it look like if you were to allot a particular period of time for rest. One of the practices that took place prior to the arrival of Jesus in Judaism is there would be a box. I want you to keep those cell phones and things out for a moment. It would be a box just like this. And it would actually be in the front of their door. And so when they entered in to actually keep the Sabbath, what they would do is they would take things. Of course, they didn't have keys, but anything that kind of connected them to work for that time period, they would just take them and they'd put them in this box. They'd take things like this phone, which they didn't have, but if they did, and they'd put it in this box. Put it in this box. Now, some of you are even getting anxiety. What happens if I were to miss an email or a Facebook post or an Instagram post or something? I promise you the sun will still come up tomorrow. They would put it in here for a 24-hour time period, which honestly would take great faith, and they would remind themselves, I have been able to work 6 days, but over this period of time, my soul is fully positioned to rest in God. And then, it was very common in Judaism that you would light a candle. And the reason why you'd light a candle was to simply remind you Jesus is, for us, the light of the world, but for them, to remind them, no matter how dark things would get, that God was still in control. And they would start as a family. Imagine this, your whole family like huddles around and you pray. Dads wanting to be a spiritual leader. Imagine this, you gathered your whole family around this candle and you prayed. I'll give you one example of a modern prayer for the Sabbath. Lord of creation, create in us a new rhythm of life. You know what? Let's just do this morning. Right there in your seat. Don't fall asleep on me. I'm not asking you for that type of rest. But I want you just to close your eyes for a moment. We just lit this candle. Close your eyes for a moment. Lord of creation, create in us a new rhythm of life composed of hours that sustain us rather than stress, of days that deliver us rather than destroy, of time that trickles rather than tackles. Lord of liberation, by the rhythm of your truth, set us free from bondage and baggage that break us, from the pharaohs and fellows who fail us, from the plans and pursuits that prey upon us. Lord of resurrection, may we be raised into the rhythm of your new life, dead to deceitful calendars, dead to fleeting friend requests, dead to empty peace of our accomplishments. To our packed full planners, we bid peace. To our over-caffeinated conscience, we say cease. To our suffocating selves, Lord, grant us release. Drowning in a sea of deadlines and death chimes, we rest in our lifeline, By your ever restful grace, allow us, Jesus, to enter your Sabbath rest as your Sabbath rest enters into us. In the name of the Creator, our Liberator, our resurrected King, we pray, amen. You can open your eyes. Isn't that powerful? Can you imagine starting a Sabbath like that? Maybe then you go to a restaurant, and maybe you don't eat at home, and you sit and you do something novel. You actually chew your food. Maybe you go into the bathroom, and you know how they have these blowers you push on. It's like 3,000 miles an hour. And what do we usually do? We stick our hands under it for a moment, and we're gone. Maybe, here's a wild idea, we wait until it finishes because it's the Sabbath for us. Maybe instead of fighting for a parking space, squeezing all the Jesus we can out of us, maybe we even park on the back, and we just walk slow because we have nowhere to go, and this is exactly where we need to be. Maybe that's the rhythm. And what happens if you have a birthday party? Oh, well, go to the birthday party with a Sabbath heart. Because it's not just about a day. It's about an attitude and a reflection. It's about an open-handedness before God. On the Sabbath, we rest and we reflect. We're here this morning, by the way, to open God's word, to open our lives, and to reflect on God's goodness. That's what we're doing. We just reflect. We enter into recreation. The word recreation actually comes from recreated. What brings you joy? Maybe it's fishing. Maybe it's swimming. Maybe it's going out and playing basketball. Maybe it's like me sitting in 69 degree air conditioning and just thinking about it in the summer. Whatever the case may be. Maybe you go to the movies. And then we remember. We remember that we are more than our job. We remember that no matter how difficult things go, we can still trust Jesus. We remember, even though we don't see how it will all work out, we don't have to make it all work out. We remember that we are not this world's, we are His. We remember that this is a wonderful place, but it is not our home. We remember what Jesus has done for us. Because on the Sabbath, what's most important is not the structure. What's most important is our heart. What's most important is that we remember that true rest is found in Jesus. That Sabbath is a picture of the gospel. On the Sabbath, you don't accomplish anything, folks. And guess what? God still loves you. And you finish it sometime on a Sunday, and maybe your Sabbath is a different day, whatever the case may be. I'm not in any way trying to communicate legalism. And you blow out the candle, and you have a good night's rest, and you tackle those 6 days, and you work hard unto the glory of God who sends you out into your week. I want to ask you to pray with me. I invite the worship team up this morning. I realize for many of us, this is the first time we've ever even heard or thought about Sabbath keeping. We're going to, in just a few moments, enter into, as a church family, practicing giving our tithes and our offerings. For us, that's a biblical principle, and it's connected to our hearts. And I want to thank you for your partnership and for giving. If you're new here with us, please, please, we want this service to be a guest to you. If you call this place home, there's multiple ways. But when we think of the Sabbath, it is very similar. It is a biblical principle. It's a gift meant to be a blessing, not to be a burden. And I challenge you, I implore you, I exhort you to go home today and with your family, with your friends, or just get away in a quiet place and ask this bold question: what would it look like for me to embrace, enjoy, and do Sabbath keeping in the modern day? Because I believe it's so relevant for us right here and right now. Let's pray together. God, I am so grateful for this church family. I'm thankful that whenever we look at your word, it points us to your Son. And Jesus, you are our true rest. I pray over our church family that we are not a people who exhaust ourselves, and in doing so, act in no faith and obedience, but instead are people of faith and people who take the invitation for Sabbath keeping as a gift from you. I pray that we're people who honor well. And we honor that you're the God who limits us, even though you are unlimited. We are not you. And so I come back to your word this morning and to Psalm 23. And I pray this over us. The Lord is our shepherd. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He restores our soul. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. And you prepare a table before us, even in the presence of our enemies. And you promise that surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. We love you, Lord. Now we worship you as the giver of all good gifts, including rest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you stand with me to worship, and we'll engage in